And I've been whining so much about the small print in my Bible that my wife has loaned me hers. Now there's no excuse. Well, as the fulfillment of the Bible's end-time prophecies reach their focal point in the months and years ahead, you know, it's clear that as we're moving toward that this world's time is just about up. You know, Mark 1:15, I won't read that, but in Mark 1:15, Jesus said that the time was fulfilled. That is, the time is the end of man's way of doing things. It's also the time we're getting close to ushering in this new world that we anticipate, governed by the kingdom of God. It's going to solve all the problems. You read in Daniel, the kingdom is not left to other people. And that's right, because man is just not capable of governing one another. Now, I was going to read through Matthew 24 again, but I think I won't. But these troubling times that are ahead, it's a world that's going to get so bad that it's just not recognizable. It's just nothing like it has ever happened before. And they have the age-old question. It's almost a joke. Well, how bad will it get? Well, I'm going to tell you. Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now that's what Daniel said, wasn't it? And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I mean, God's going to cut it off and not let it run its course, or no one would survive. No one. That's how bad it's going to get. Now, why is America... What's been America's role in modern history? Now, what's ahead for us? Now, the founding colonists, they viewed America in biblical terms. They referred to us, to our nation, as the new Israel. They referred to it as the new promised land and a city on a hill, which is obviously a clear reference to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's how they saw America. Now, America's system of law is based on the biblical values summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, in this last century, the United States was the primary power holding back forces of evil that wanted to dominate and rule the world. You had the Nazi Germany. You had Marxism. Competing religions. Now, even with its many faults, and there are many, we're not unaware of them, the United States has been a bastion of freedom and opportunity for the entire world. But the best that America has ever been is nothing when compared to the kingdom of God. Now I have to ask, why is America of particular importance at this time? They have, historically, at critical junctures, they're, of course it's according to God's plan and purpose, but He has identified key nations in the Bible at these critical junctures. He has Egypt and Israel in the Exodus. Now, God is always focused on what's happening around His people, and it's not talking about every kingdom. When I read about the kingdoms of Daniel, it's not talking about all the kingdoms of the world. It wasn't talking about the Aztecs. It wasn't talking about the Chinese Empire, things like that. It's the focus of where His people are primarily involved. So He had Egypt and Israel in the 1400s. He had Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, and the house of Israel in the 700s to 500s. He had the Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire, the Grecian Empire, Judea, Egypt, and others at the time of Christ and the apostles. Now, America, too, is a nation at a critical time in this world's history. And it's a nation of prophetic importance in the Bible. Now, as noted earlier, America is a covenant people. Now, the Bible contains the history of one man's family, and that man was Abraham. We're going to cover a great deal of this rather quickly. It's my hope that it's not too much all at once, because I'm connecting the dots, but they're just a very cursory overview of this long history. There's a lot of detail underneath that. So again, I hope I'm not going through it too quickly, and I'm going to begin with special promises made to Abraham a long, long time ago. I'm going to turn back to Genesis 12. Right up near the beginning. Genesis 12, and we're going to read the first three verses here. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a prophecy of the future. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. Now, Abraham obeyed God. He packed up and got out. And his belief was counted as righteousness. And the history that follows him getting up and leaving and obeying God is just astonishing. Again, this brief overview. Now, Abraham had two sons. The first son was Ishmael, born of an Egyptian handmaiden. Ishmael was the father of the 12 tribes that became the modern Arab nations. I mean, they know this history. They know the connection. His son Isaac is called the son of promise. Now, Isaac was born to Abraham's wife. She was 90 years of age. Now, Abraham was 100. And that's why Isaac's the son of the promise. This is the son that God promised to Abraham, and the son through whom he would deal. Isaac was the father of Esau and Jacob. I can't go into that story, but Jacob is the one that received God's blessings. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It just means overcomer. He was the one that wrestled with God all night. He wrestled with the angel all night. And Jacob would not let him go until he was blessed. And then God changed his name to Israel. Now Jacob had 12 sons. But for the purposes of this message, we're only going to talk about two. We're going to talk about Judah and Joseph. Now Judah was the father of the Jews and most of the modern day Israelis. Now he received promise of the scepter of rulership. Now, the scepter blessing is through the line of King David. includes the royal families of many nations. But the prophecies in this line specifically apply to Christ, because he's in the line of King David. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim is the ancestor of the British Empire. Manasseh is the ancestor of the United States of America. And together, they would receive the birthright promises. Those are abundant blessings. And at one time, it said that the United States and Britain, with only about 6% of the world's population, I think it is, had over 50% of the world's wealth. Abundant blessings. It's also significant that the name Israel was passed on to the descendants of Joseph. We're going to read about that in Genesis 48. This is significant enough that I think we need to read this. Genesis 48, and we'll begin in verse 8. This is after Jacob goes up to Egypt. His son Joseph is the second in command of the nation under Pharaoh. 48 verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's son and said, "Who are these?" You might recall that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And he finally ended up in Egypt and became the second most powerful man there. "These are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he didn't go like this to bless them. He went like this. But it was knowingly he did this. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude of the midst of the earth." They had the 12 tribes of Israel, but there were really two tribes for Joseph. So that's where the number 13 comes in so commonly. God blessed the nations, all the nations that descended from Jacob, but the greatest blessings, as I said, were to Judah and Joseph's descendants. And they're referred to in the Bible as Israel and the house of Israel. As I've already noted, the scepter is ruling authority. That was ultimately held by Jesus Christ, and that blessing went to Judah. But the abundant, bountiful blessings, the birthright blessings, were given to Joseph's descendants. And whenever a lot is given by God, there's a great deal that's expected. Yet the moral and spiritual expectations of the scepter, birthright blessings, they just haven't been fulfilled in a way that they should have by Joseph's descendants. Before the time of the end, Joseph is going to suffer what is prophesied as the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm going to read about that in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 4, and we'll go through 4 through 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. "For these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turned pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be delivered out of it. Now, unfortunately, there can't be peace apart from God. It's just, humanity can't do it on its own. Left to his own, man will never find peace. But it's not just because of our sinful hearts. Now, there's a spirit world that is active that causes so many problems. I'm going to read a passage here in Ephesians in the New Testament. I think this makes it pretty plain. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's who we wrestle against. Even so, there is a hope for humanity that is the reality of this gospel message. You know, man's destiny was made very clear from the very beginning. Let's read of that in the first chapter of Genesis. And people have often said, well, what's the purpose of life? Well, here it is. Genesis 1, verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. We just created birds. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind. Cattle and creeping thing, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. We created things according to its kind. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and he blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I read those earlier chapters. God was creating everything according to its kind. What about man? Man was created after the God kind. God was creating a family. Now that sounds pretty incredible, perhaps mind-boggling. Maybe it sounds too incredible to be true. But I just read to you, that's what he's doing. But I suppose there are some more scriptures that are needed to help make this plain. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27. It would help if I'm in the book of Romans and not the book of Corinthians. Verse 27 of Romans 8. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, it's interesting that this is stated in past tense. That's because God has the power to make His will come to pass. He will do whatever He wills. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. We'll read a couple of verses here. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing, what? Many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. God's going to do it. No one can stand in His way or stop it. Maybe a few more verses will be helpful to make this plain. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I think I'll just leave it there at that. Overcome, he's going to call you his son. The book of John, the first book of John, or the, not, sorry, not the first book of John, but John 1, one of the Gospels. John 1, 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, and to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's will. It's not our desire. Well, it is our desire, but it's not by our will. It's because God wills this to happen. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Excuse me. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I didn't write this. That's what your Bible says. That's what God inspired to have written. Let's read one more. The book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. We also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You talk about the resurrection, you're going to be changed into something very, very special. The kingdom of God is a family. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is going to rule the world during the millennium. There'll be humans alive. But his family will rule with him. Now, when will the kingdom come? Now, timing is everything. And God has not told us when Jesus Christ will return. We just don't know. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Only God knows when that will happen. And even though we don't know the exact time, God the Father has not left us completely in the dark. Now, there is something about the timing that we can understand. We're getting close to his return. And I will read this. This is in Matthew 24 also. Matthew 24, verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." And how do you know? You see the branch and the leaves budding. 33. So also, when you see all these things, you know that it is near at the doors. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, remember those words we read earlier about the Great Tribulation? Not since the beginning of the world. And if no flesh would be saved, if God did not shorten that time. You know, it's true. We don't know the exact time of Christ's return. And occasionally things speed up and sometimes they slow down. Right now they're moving along at a pretty fast clip. Now, unless God decides to slow things down, it's coming pretty quickly, because we have this parable of the fig tree that shows us when we're getting close. In fact, I think I'll just read that again. Matthew 24, verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, as I say, it appears this world was really never quite in the position to annihilate all life on earth until about 1945. Of course, you only had the two bombs. They exploded both of those. But they had the technology. Now, it didn't take long in the intervening years to multiply weapons of mass destruction. More atomic bombs, more hydrogen bombs, chemical weapons. Now, these things threaten all life. Now, how will the kingdom come? Well, again, it's the resurrection of the dead. As I said, the ones who are still alive and remain at the time that Christ returns. You know, that sound of the seventh trumpet, they're going to awaken. The ones who sleep will awaken, and the others will be resurrected. I'm going to read a passage that we often read at the funeral, because the words are so encouraging. This is the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I had a man ask me in Thailand, he said, well, are people going to be on the earth or are they going to be in heaven? And he asked about this. Well, it says they're going to meet him in the clouds. I said, well, yeah, they're going to meet him in the clouds, but where is he going? Where is Christ going when they meet him in the clouds? He's returning to this earth. That's what he's doing. Now, Christ and those transformed in the Spirit are going to meet together in the air, but they're not going to stay there. They're not going to heaven. Well, where do they go? Let's read Zechariah 14. Zechariah verse 14, or chapter 14, says, behold, the day of the Lord, verse 1, is coming, and your spoil will be delivered in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off, from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west. He's coming back. He's coming back, and these things are talking about that battle, that epic battle that we know of as Armageddon. That's when Christ is going to take over the kingdoms of this world by force, and he will crush all that resist him. Now, of course, we can't know exactly when Christ returns. But recently, what was it said? I don't remember now if it's next year or the year after. I think they said next year. Oh, that's the end of the world. 2012 is the end of the world. No, it isn't. There may be some things that happen, but it's not the end. How do I know that? Well, it's because I believe what is written in this book. This is the guide. And there is a sign, once reached, when events cannot be slowed down and will not speed up. And you're on a very specific timeline from when this event occurs to the return of Jesus Christ. Again, back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. It's so close at this point that you don't even have time, if you're in Jerusalem, to go get your clothes. Let's get out of town. Get out now. Get out right now. Now, if we read the parallel passage in Luke, it becomes a little bit more clear. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its destruction is near. Its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, just what is it in the book of Daniel that would help us to understand what Jesus is revealing to us in this prophecy? Let's go back there to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. And let's see. I'm going to back up just a little bit here. Daniel 12. Let's start at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Sounds like our time. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be fulfilled. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 3.5 years. A 3.5 year period. Now, there are no daily sacrifices taking place right now, are there? But when it's taken away, it's 3.5 years. 1,290 days. Now I'm going to watch. If Israel starts a daily sacrifice, the hairs are going to stand up on the back of my neck. Because I know we're getting close. Now, there are already armies around Jerusalem. Now, I know that the Israelis are ready to do this. And perhaps as things get worse and worse and worse, maybe they'll start crying out to God and want to go back and do the daily sacrifice. I know that they're ready, but they've not been allowed to do it. But they will before this age is over. Of course, other events will follow rapidly. After that, you'll have the Great Tribulation that we read about earlier. That will last for 2.5 years. That last year, that lasted that 3.5 year period, is the day of the Lord. That's the day of God's wrath on this world. In fact, I'm going to read that in Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24, and we'll find it in verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You might check the commentaries for the day of the Lord. There's a lot written in the Bible about that. finally, after the day of the Lord, you have the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Remember that last trumpet? The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Back to Matthew 24. Can't seem to get out of that book today. Matthew 24 and verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. After he takes over the kingdoms of this world, what's the first thing that God does? He binds Satan. He binds evil influence from an evil spirit world. It's Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Then you have the millennial rule of Christ. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, finally, I'm sure it'll be a little rough at the beginning, but finally, there will be peace. There will be peace. I'll read a very familiar passage here. In Isaiah chapter 2, and let's see, I'm going to read verses 2 and 4 of chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." He's taking over. "And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The war is done. Finished. God will not allow it. Now, the time of the return of Christ, can I say it's at hand? I mean, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus said it's at hand. It seems more at hand now than it did then. The Christ is coming back to earth. The time of this age, the time of man, is shortly coming to an end. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they want us to inherit the kingdom of God. They want us to be a part of that divine family. I'm going to read one last scripture here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and it'll be verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we, of course, don't have to wait for the kingdom of God to come. Now, we can choose to have a relationship with God now. But, of course, that's up to us. Now, that brings us to a close of part two. I want to thank you for coming to this seminar. I encourage you to watch for future announcements and the good news and Beyond Today television program. I now know the date of the next seminar will be January 21st, 2012. Don't have the details worked out for that yet, but that's the time that's set. I'll also extend an invitation to you to attend our Sabbath services and Bible studies on topics related to things like this. If you have any questions, please ask. And we look forward to seeing you again at the next seminar, if we don't see you before then. And I just might remind you that I hear some pretty nice little snacks and drinks afterwards over in the, what do we call that room over there? The dining room? Well, there's a kitchen over there, but there's also a dining room with chairs. And you have a chance to fellowship and to have some good food. Thank you.